This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Welcome to episode 18 of Me and My 88 Friends, a show devoted to celebrating the joys of being a Jesus follower. We do that through music, through testimonies, through stories. It's about a journey. It's not like a one-time prayer. Some people think if you just pray one time, it's like a fire insurance policy. You said the prayer, then you go about your life just your merry little way. Other people think it's just something that if you pay your respects once a week. But we're talking about a journey. We're talking about a walk. There's a verse in the book of Genesis about a man named Enoch. And all it says about him is that Enoch walked with God and God took him. I don't think there's any greater accomplishment to be said about a person than just that. He walked with God. And you can do it. You can walk with him through every stage of your life. And he is that intimate. He's that kind and loving. He's interested in you. So this is what the show is about. My name is Lawrence Tuning. I am the host. And almost all the songs that we play on this show are songs that I have written over the last 50 plus years. The 88 friends in the title are because of the number of keys on a piano. I always write from a piano. That's the only instrument I know. I've written probably roughly 300 songs over the last 50 years. I've had two radio hits out of 300. Now, if I was a baseball player, that would not be a very good batting average. But had two radio hits sung by other artists. But as a writer, I've had two radio hits. One of them was the song, The Anchor Holds. And the other was the song At the Foot of the Cross. Both of those were recorded by Ray Bolts. And on both of those, Ray took the long version that I'd written and tweaked it and made a few changes, but left both of them pretty much intact. But two hits out of 300 songs, to some people, would be considered a great failure. However, my goal is not to make hits. My goal is to touch people's lives. And so you do what you can. You walk in the doors that are open, and you trust God to bring fruit out of it, which I believe he has done over the years. It's all about being faithful to the call. Many of you out there have callings on your life, and you maybe are discouraged. It's faithfulness. God doesn't judge us by how successful we are. It's by our faithfulness. Charles Wesley, who was the brother of John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement, he wrote a very profound song about this subject. It said this, "A charge to keep I have." And when we say charge, it means like a stewardship. "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky." I love the second verse. "To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will." So my philosophy over the years is you walk in whatever doors are open, whether they be big or small. I've never had the luxury of being a star. I've worked a regular job just like most of you do. And yet, the doors that have opened, I've tried to walk in and be faithful. And the way this radio show happened was following that same principle. When the COVID pandemic happened, I had, I think, 10 cancellations of concerts I was doing. So a friend of mine out in Indiana, in Spencer, Indiana, Leslie Simstrott, who was married to the person used to play drums and guitar with me years ago, she asked me if I could sing some of the early songs that she used to hear when she first became a Christian in the early 70s. So I decided I would do a Facebook Live and just do that. I thought it would only last a few weeks, but people began listening to that. And so every Thursday afternoon, in fact, you can listen to that if you want to, every Thursday afternoon at 2:30 on Facebook Live, I do a little mini concert in my living room. As it turned out, by doing that, because that was the only door that was open, my friend from many years ago, Gary Wright, who was the president of World Renewal, who owns this station network, he contacted me because he had been watching those and asked me, would I like to do a radio show? So one door leads to another, and the journey begins. That's a lyric from a song I wrote many years ago. So we do what we can, we put our hand on the plow, and we try to walk in whatever door we can. And as the old song says years ago, little is much when God is in it. And on that note, I want us to do our first song, which is a song called Hand on the Plow. That's from my most recent project that I did a few years ago called Living in the Shadow. This is Hand on the Plow.
I've got my hand on. There's a purpose for it all, and a mission to fulfill, and I intend to heed the call, and do my Father's will. There are times when
stay on the plow. Long ago I made
That was Hand on the Plow. A few years ago when I first wrote that song, I thought I would send it off to this agency or this organization that is supposedly teaches songwriters how to write better songs. And obviously the man who critiqued this song did not have a great understanding of the Bible. This is what he wrote. He says, "Be careful not to make the singer sound like a workaholic who ignores friends and family and spends every day with his hand on the plow. Give him a life." He totally missed the point. But he's telling me, nobody's going to listen to this song. It's a workaholic. The song title comes from a verse. It comes from the words of Jesus. Luke 9, verse 62. This is what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So it's not about being a workaholic. It's that if you're going to put your hand to plow, to do a job, you don't look back. You don't long for the old days when you had more freedom and you could just do anything you want to do. You've got one focus, and that's to get the job done that God has told you to do. I want to play you another song off of a recording called Kalamazoo or Beyond the Blue. But I know I'm a gospel man, but I love this kind of jazzy kind of piano sound. I told my wife one time when we lived in Massachusetts, she was getting supper ready, and I said, "I'm going to go downstairs with my keyboard. I just want to worship the Lord." And so I was playing this kind of music. She could hear it. And when I came to the supper table, she said, "I know you say it's worship, but it sounds kind of like a lounge act to me." Well, it's worship. I wrote this song. I thought, I better give it some words, kind of sanctify a little bit. So I actually wrote some words to this kind of song. It's called "I'll Get Through."
Take away the rainbow, leave me with the rain. Take away the springtime, let the winter remain. Take away the moon's glow, let it slowly vanish from view. Just as long as I have you, I'll get through. I can live without the fortune, I can do without the fame. I don't need this world's approval, let them scandalize my name. Just let me see your glory one moment in your presence will do.
just as long as I have you, I'll get through. Just let me see your glory one moment in your presence will do, just as long as I have you, I'll get through. Precious Jesus, precious Jesus, I can't live without you. I can't last a single day without you. Just as long as I have you, I'll get through.
I want to play you a song now by my current band and I. It's a band with no name. I don't know what to call them, but they are a bunch of great guys who live here in Florence, South Carolina. It's sort of interesting that right at the same time that the radio show began to come together, without coordinating it, I began practicing with some local guys, and they're just fantastic musicians. So we've begun to record some songs for the radio show, and I want to just tell you who they are. I think I mentioned their names last week, but Keith Hamrick plays drums. He is actually been interviewed on this show before. He was a professional drummer and played for the Atlanta Rhythm Section and Billy Joe Royal before coming to Christ. Then we've got Brian Hoogenboom on acoustic guitar and electric guitar, Jason Dowdy on lead electric guitar, Russell James on bass, and yours truly on keyboard. So we went into our practice room the other night and we put down this song. It's called Ebenezer. Ebenezer was the name of an altar that the prophet Samuel built. And when he built it, he called it the Stone of Help. And he said to Israel, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." This is Ebenezer. Time after time it seems I
learn the same thing over again. When my back is to the wall and it seems like all is about to cave in, then I cry out in despair, and he is there just like so many times before. And my soul cried, Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped me. Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped me. Now I'm standing at the crossroads. This one thing I ask, I long to return to lessons learned along the ancient path. Somebody ask, where are you going? Tell me, why are you walking so fast? I said, I've got to get back to the place of faith. It's the only thing that's ever gonna last. Last night I closed my eyes and saw a holy place. There was a stone on the ground, and I could hear a sound coming from heavenly space. It said the stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone. And my soul cried, Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped me. Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped me. Stone of help, thus far the Lord has helped me. Jesus is my stone of help, thus far the Lord has helped me. Jesus, you're my stone of help, thus far the Lord has helped me.
Ebenezer, I originally recorded that in the year 2000 on a CD called First Glimpse that you can actually download on my website. But it's been 21 years, and so it was great to get with some musicians and redo it a couple of weeks ago. We've been doing that. Another song that we played last week, and I want to play it again this week, is called From Glory to Glory. I recorded that one way back, I think 1977, on a record called Lawrence Tuning and Eastland Band. That's not on a CD, it's on an old vinyl. But lately I've been brushing that song off and a few of the old ones and doing it. And I love this song, I love the point to it. And this is what it says. It's all about the verse where Jesus said, where Paul said, we are being conform to the image of Christ through the renewing of our minds. That word for renewal means renovation. So God is chipping things away, causing us to be more and more like him. The word says, all I must say unto you will only take a moment or two, but I've changed and I'm changing in many small ways. And it talks again about the journey, that it's more than just opening one door. One door leads to another, and the journey begins. So I want to play it again. I love the way they did it. So this is From Glory to Glory.
All I must say
so slowly, but steadily I'm climbing each day. I found out that it's so much more, that opening just one single door. One door just leads to another, and the journey begins from glory to glory. We're moving, my friend. But
was a man who, walking through, a field, found a great treasure buried beneath. Excitement, he went and sold. He went and sold all he had, and with the money he had obtained, bought one lone field. I do suppose some people mocked, some people scoffed at that man. Such a fool, I can hear them say. Just look at all the things that he lost. But they had not seen what that man saw. He only thought of the game. So many times he had walked through that field before, but one day he noticed a treasure. So goes the kingdom. It is compared to a great treasure, and time will reveal what we have gained, what we have gained just by losing.
That song is called The Treasure in the Field. It's based on a parable that Jesus gave in the book of Matthew 13:44. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field." That's like the line I wrote in that song. They had not seen what the man saw. They thought he was a fool, basically. But he only thought of what he gained, not of what he lost. And I want us to look at the word for just a few minutes again today. A couple of years ago, I had rotator cuff surgery. And the recovery meant I had to sit there in a chair for a long, long time. Actually slept in the chair. So when it was time to go to bed, I remember thinking, "It's time to go to bed. Wait a minute, I'm in the bed. I'm in this chair." And after a while, you see enough reruns of Andy Griffith and Gunsmoke that you think, maybe I should make myself a little more useful. So I decided to do an in-depth study of the Gospels, of the life of Jesus. And I tried to read it as if I'd never heard of Jesus before. And if you know the Bible, you know there are four accounts: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what they call the Synoptic Gospels. And they tell the same stories from different angles, three different people recounting what happened. I've done that one time before, and every time I've done it, I go away with just being in awe of how wonderful, how awesome Jesus, the Son of God, really is. I've fallen in love with wanting to follow him every time I've done this. And so I read a lot of the stories. We like to tell stories on this show, and there's no greater stories than the stories about Jesus and the stories he told. And I like to look at the different people who had encounters with Jesus. Last week we talked about four fishermen who had an encounter with him. And today I want us to look at a man who seemed to have it all, and yet he still asked, "What am I lacking?" I'm going to read you the passage of this story as Mark tells it. It's Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimonies. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So this story has to do with a man who encountered Jesus. As actually, Jesus was, I believe, toward the last of his ministry. I think he was headed toward Jerusalem. But this man came running to him and knelt down, and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this man had a lot going for him. Matthew 19 says he was a young man. Not only was he young, he was very rich. That's really an achievement, to be rich when you're young. Many people work their whole life and get rich. But he was already rich. He was rich. He was young. And then in the book of Luke, it says he was a ruler. We don't know what that exactly meant. Maybe he was a ruler in the synagogue. But he had some sort of position in some sort of governing council. So he was a man of prestige and distinction in the community. And not only that, he was a religious man, a very moral man. He told Jesus he had kept the commandments since he was a boy. You couldn't unearth any dirt on this man. Now, some of the other people Jesus called were seedy characters. You can find a lot of dirt on people like Matthew and Zacchaeus, but not this man. He was clean. That's a rare thing in this day and age. I read that when Vice President Spiro Agnew, who was the vice president under Richard Nixon, Agnew resigned under a cloud of scandal. This was shortly before President Nixon resigned. Well, they had to pick a vice president. Nixon had to pick a vice president. And I read that because of all the corruption and the scandal of Watergate, that they vetted the different possibilities to an extreme degree. And when they came to Gerald Ford, they could not find anything that was a bit questionable about him, nothing at all. He came out just as clean as he could be. And of course, he was chosen to be the vice president and later became the president. And this man was sort of the same way. Think of it. He's got everything going for him. He's young. He's rich. He's got a position in the community. And he's moral. He's respected. And yet he comes running to Jesus and bows before him. There's something that's missing. There's something motivating him to do an extreme thing like that, to run and kneel. And he says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus turned to him and he said a statement that can be misconstrued. He told the man, he said, why do you call me good? Nobody's good except God. Now, some people think Jesus was saying he wasn't good. That's not the point. Jesus was, I believe, making the point that If all I am is a good teacher, a teacher, I'm just a guy who knows how to teach well, I'm just a human, then I'm not good. Because every human, although they have the potential for good, Bible's very clear, every human has sinned. Paul said, I can find nothing good in my flesh. So Jesus is basically saying, if you think I'm just a man, why do you call me good? God is good. And so then Jesus said, you know the commandments. At that point, the man began to say, I've kept them all. On one of those accounts of the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus mentions the command, love your neighbor as yourself. And that was in the same list of all the other things. And the man said, I've kept them all. The Bible says Jesus looked at him. And the Greek word says he stared at him. He gazed at the man. And the Bible said he loved him. Now, the Bible's very clear that God so loved the world, but this is one of the only passages where it says that he looked at an individual and just a great love, a special love went out to this man. Jesus said, you're lacking one thing. And in the book of Matthew, the man himself says, what do I lack? He knew that he was lacking something, even though he had everything going for him, even religion going for him. There's something in our hearts that is empty without a relationship with Christ. My mind always goes back to my early days in ministry. I was with the early fisherman group. We were like a lay witness team in those days. We went to a little town in Virginia, and several churches hosted us for a week. We were in one church for couple of nights and we moved around. I think there were three churches. And after the Sunday morning service, it was my time to preach. We sort of took turns preaching. I preached on Solomon and how he said in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, emptiness, emptiness, all is empty. And I recounted about Solomon, how he said, I tried all these things to fill the emptiness in my life. I tried riches. I tried building projects. I tried laughter. I tried stimulants. I tried all these things, and I always came up empty. And a lawyer who was there, and he was a very famous lawyer, he had been in some nationally prominent cases, he asked us to go out to lunch with him the next day. And we went out to lunch with them. He sat there and he said, your sermon really spoke to me because I've got everything going for me. Prestige, even an amount of fame, money. But I could say that about my own life. I'm empty. And that's the way he felt. And I believe that's probably the way the man who ran up to Jesus felt, empty. Solomon is an interesting guy. I don't want to say anything heretical, but people say he was the wisest man who ever lived. Personally, I don't believe that. I think he was wise at one time, but if you read his life, in his older age, he married a woman who worshiped idols. He built a temple for her, and then he started worshiping idols with her. It was a terrible idol where you actually sacrificed babies, children, in the fire to the idol. And he fell a great, great, great way away from where he was when he had a relationship with the Lord. At the end of Ecclesiastes, when he talks about all that emptiness, he concludes with one thing. He said, I'm going to give you some advice now. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days grow evil in your older age. Remember him. That's the secret. People debate, did Solomon ever come back to the Lord? I think he probably did. I'm not sure, but I know that he gave advice. The thing that I had, was the thing that was the treasure. That is to remember your Creator. So then Jesus says a very extreme thing to this man when he says, what do I lack? Jesus said, if you really want to have joy and abundant life, I want you to sell all your property and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Sell everything and come and follow me. This was an extreme statement. And the Bible says the man became very sad. And although I think he probably wanted to have that relationship, he decided no, because he was very rich and his property meant a lot to him. And I've asked myself sometimes, why did Jesus ask him to do such an extreme thing? And this is what I've come to believe. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in others' life. Jesus is going to put his finger on the thing that you love more than a relationship with God. Money was his idol. Money was the thing that motivated him. It was the most important thing in his life. And Jesus said, you're going to have to get rid of the thing most important to you if it's more important than me. I have to be the most important if you're going to have joy. He went away sad. But there will always be a clash of wills at some point regarding whether we're going to really be a disciple or not. I think of Peter. Now, Peter was an interesting man, but there was a point when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? People say I'm John the Baptist, other people. And Peter said, I believe you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus praised him and said, you didn't get that from flesh and blood. You got a revelation from God. You're right. And do you know that right after he told Jesus he was God, Jesus told the disciples, I need to tell you something. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. The Bible says that Peter had the audacity to rebuke this person he just called God. He said, no, you're wrong. This is never going to happen to you. You shouldn't talk like that. The arrogance, the pride, because Jesus said something that Peter didn't want to hear. Peter was wanting the glory. He was wanting all the prestige of being in the inner circle of the Messiah. And at that point, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, you're putting your mind on things that are important to man and not to God. You've got to let it go and get your focus on what's important to God. He will always put his finger, and it might be a little thing. I remember a lady years ago talking to me that she said, I see in the Bible I should be baptized, and I know I should, but I'm not going to do it. I just don't feel comfortable with it. And I asked her, what's more important to you, what you feel comfortable with or what you know is, and you've become convinced is what God wants you to do? He's going to ask you and me to give him our whole life if it's going to be real. It might be a deep bitterness and resentment you have towards someone, and God says you've got to forgive them, and you say, no, I will never do it. There's a clash of wills. Are you going to do your will, or are you going to give it up and do God's will? And it could be any number of things. It could be your money. I had a cousin who had lived a life very far from God, very sinful life, and then he came to the Lord at 32 years old. And so we lived out in the country, and we had a baptism at a pond because the church didn't have a baptism. And he was going in the water, and somebody yelled at him, and they said, Joe, no, your wallet's in your pocket. Take your wallet out. You're going to mess your wallet up when you go in the water. And he yelled back, he said, it belongs to Jesus too. He can have it all. And this is what Jesus was going after. I want to just say this to all of us. There are two ways that people approach this issue of being a Christian or following Jesus. And how you approach it has everything to do with the level of contentment and peace and joy and purpose in your life. Some people treat Jesus as an attachment. He is part of their life. You've got your job. You've got your golf or your tennis. You've got your hobbies. You've got your family. Oh, okay, we got Jesus. We'll go to church. We'll fit him in. And he just becomes a part of that overall circle of the different activities and different priorities. That's one way. The other way is where you say, you, Lord Jesus, are going to be number one. You're going to be the center. Every part of me is going to be submitted to you. I want you to be my ruler. I want to give up anything you say to give up, but I want you to be the focus of my life from here on out. And you see, that's what Jesus was getting at with this man. And the Bible says that he went away very sad because he was going to have to give up everything. How different that is than the parable that I wrote a song about that I sang a few minutes ago, The Treasure in the Field. Here was a man who saw a treasure so great and so wonderful that he gladly sold everything because he saw the treasure. Obviously, this man didn't see the treasure. He would have had to actually become a disciple and get to know Jesus in an intimate way. And most people just don't see him as the treasure. They just don't see him as the valuable thing that's worth everything in life. And if you have had a revelation that this is really what following Jesus is all about, count yourself fortunate. Because when you've really come to the place where you know that it's the greatest thing, the greatest gift that you could ever have, that's when life becomes really meaningful. The Bible says that repentance, turning to Christ, turning from sin, always yields joy, refreshing, and peace. The man went away sad, and I'm sure he probably regretted it years later, what he had missed. But we don't have to go away sad. Maybe you're listening to this today, and you just have never seen it in this kind of a light. Maybe you're even a Christian, but he's never become your Lord. He's never become your King. And you can do that today. So I want to just say a prayer. I don't always do this on the radio, but I feel led to do it now. If you're listening to me and this has struck a chord, I want you just to simply pray a prayer with me as I pray it. Lord Jesus, I come to you today, and I want to receive you as Lord. I want to receive you as my King. And I want to give you all of me, all of my future, all of my plans, all of my past sins, all of the things I think are more important than you. I want to lay them at your feet. And I want to ask you to forgive me, to wipe the slate clean. Give me a new start. Come into my life. I make a decision right now that you will be more important than anything else for the rest of my life. I thank you for your great love for me. In Jesus' name, amen. That can be the start of your journey. And I thank you that you've listened to me today. We're going to close with a song I recorded back in 2000. This is the original version of a song that I've actually recorded three times. It's called Unless the Lord Builds a House.
builder, a carpenter by trade. What he built was sturdy, expertly made. Now he's building a kingdom not made by human hands. And when everything else crumbles, it's gonna stand, stand, stand.
Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it.
Jesus Christ the Son, and the walls are called salvation for each and every one. Faith is the doorway, and praise forms the roof, and the rooms are filled with love, holiness, and truth. Unless the Lord builds the house,
my 88 friends, I will sing you a song.